I'd like to read to you a few verses before we get started. And this is when we do meet, it's always this way. We don't always sit this way. We're such great sinners, but we ought to try. I've got three verses. I wish you'd even write these down and start thinking about them before you come to church. And one of them is Psalm 89, verse 7. Psalm 89, verse 7. Write those down and think about these before you come to church. God is greatly to be feared, the assembly of the saints, to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Let me read that again. That's how it ought to be. You know, we're not a user-friendly church. That doesn't mean we're unfriendly because we love God's people. A lot of churches don't want to be user-friendly today, but we just want to exalt God. There's a difference in that. We're really on sacred ground when we're serving our gods. Let me read that verse again. I need to be reminded of that myself. I'm kind of given to frivolity a lot. I've kind of got a humorous-type nature. So I have to remember what I'm about. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And you know, we live in a very irreverent age, as you know. And then a couple of verses, one of them is in Ephesians. I read this, I think, Wednesday night, but I want to do it again. This is what happens when we do come to the house of God. When God's children come to worship him in a corporate way like we are today, this is what really happens. I'm going to read verse 19 through 22 of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through, it's amazing. It's an awesome thing that God's already doing. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Notice these next two verses. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. Think about that. We're being made into a temple of the Lord, in whom also we are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Those are amazing verses. That's God building us together as living stones as a habitation of God to inhabit us in a special way by the Holy Spirit while we're meant to worship him. It's amazing, really. And then over in Peter, he said the same thing, really. Peter said the same thing virtually over in 1 Peter chapter 1. I think that's where it is. 1 Peter chapter 2, two tremendous verses here. Now remember what we're being built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You may not feel that, but that's what's happening. If we're really worshiping God, that's really what's happening. We need to be conscious of that, don't we? Okay, look at here in 1 Peter 2, 5. Ye also as lively stones, or literally living stones, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. To do what? And holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And I'm glad, I think we try to do that. I want to improve on that. That's why we have a long song service. We want to be worshiping God. And most of the time, I think our heart's in it. And when we are praying, and when we're preaching and listening to the sermon, what we're doing, we're offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. And then down in verse 9 of that same chapter, it's a great thing too. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. That word peculiar there means special. That ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we're engaged in the most important activity we'll ever be engaged in. But we're carnal and sinful, so we've got to be reminded of that. We've got to believe what the Word of God says. I know you do believe what the Word of God says. I'll remind you of that. So I want to encourage you, get those verses. Read Psalm 89, 7. Read over there in Ephesians 2. The last two verses, and read 1 Peter 2, 5 and 2, 9 before you come to church and pray about that. Say, God, get me in spirit so we worship you in spirit and in truth like I ought to, and offer up these spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you that. Let's go now to the Philippians. I've been preaching through Philippians, as you know. I'm enjoying this, but also kind of dread it in a way, especially today. And the reason I dread it is kind of a fear that I have. I don't want to say the wrong thing about God at all. And you don't want to believe the wrong thing about God either. So I'm going to read the first 11 verses like I did last time. That was going to get us to the context. And I'm not going to be in a big hurry about this. I'm not going to stay here forever. But we're talking about the doctrines of the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to give you those categories again. So pay attention to this now. Don't be a lazy listener. I want you to get this in your mind. There are pegs you can hang on while you're thinking and meditating. First of all, the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got four steps here, I think. So let's think about that. You think about this. You can logically think through this. When Christ humiliated himself, number one is the incarnation, which I want to talk about today. It's a great subject, an amazing subject. Incarnation, that's when he became a human being, took upon a human nature with his divine nature. One person, two natures, not two people, one person, two natures. And when I get through today, you won't totally understand this, and I won't either. But the Bible makes it plain what we need to know. But we're on holy ground, we're an incomprehensible ground. This hypostatic union, as the theologians call it, the God-man Jesus Christ. Our whole salvation depends on his glorious doctrine. You can't be a true Christian if you don't really believe in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and also believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, which are related doctrines. And we need to know those doctrines. So I want you to pay attention. These are real truths. So number one, the incarnation, okay? And then I'm calling the rest of his life the contradiction of sinners against himself. That's his whole life, the contradiction of sinners against himself. And then finally, his suffering, passion, and death. So that right there is the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. His incarnation, the contradiction of sinners against himself, his suffering, finally his obedient death. He became obedient to death all the way to the death of the cross. That's his humiliation. But thank God, that's not the end of the story. Because then we would talk about his exaltation. And so you think about these. Now just memorize these things and think about them. You can meditate when you do that and get scripture to go with each one of these categories. And there may be other categories, but this is the way I like to do it. Now let's talk about his exaltation a minute, which we're not going to get there today. But I love this so much. Number one, as you know, is his resurrection. His glorious resurrection. Number two, his ascension. Great subject. Great subject. And then his coronation, one of my favorites. One of my favorites. Crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then his session at the right hand of God. He's right there right now. And then finally, his second coming. Now those are the Lord's doctrines. If you're born again, that'll put some iron in your blood. But you need to think about it. Don't be a lazy Christian, okay? Now let me read these verses. You be in prayer now, because I tell you, we're on holy ground. I don't want to say the wrong thing about the Lord. There's no subject that will ever engage your mind more profoundly than the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just hit the high points today. That's all I can do. There have been volumes and volumes and volumes written on this subject. There have been all kinds of devout minds engaged on this subject. But you're a child of God. You're a priest with God if you're born again. You don't have to go through some intermediary. You thank God for preachers, but you need to say this out yourself too. And we need to worship God. We live in an age when the doctrine of the Lord is really being attacked, but it's always been that way. I'll say something about that in a minute. But let me read here these 11 verses. Let's get the context. And remember, the whole purpose that Paul had here was to exalt Christ, but also to encourage us to serve each other. Because the humiliation he's using is an example of us serving each other. As you'll see in these first four verses, which we already preached about. And like I said again, the Christology is a very practical doctrine. There's nothing that will motivate us to live for God like the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul does talk about this great Christological doctrine of the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus Christ. Use that for a motivation for us to serve each other and live at peace with each other. All right, let's read it. This is great. Don't you love the Bible? Don't you love it? Let's start loving it more. It's the inspired word of God. Sometime I just kiss it. These truths will stand the world on fire. You know that? This is what you're going to like on your deathbed. Right here. The truth here. Won't you like it now? Bet you more you do, okay? As newborn babes, desire the sense of the word that you may grow thereby. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and remember now, this means there are. This is the first class conditional sentence, so it means since there are. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and give him a name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. That's really holy ground. Now you pray for me, because this is some, I don't want to say the wrong thing about Jesus Christ. Listen, every word here is important. I can give you word study. I won't do that. I'll give you a little bit of word study. If you want to do further with me, let me know about it. I'll talk to you about it later. But I just want to say a few things about this. There's every word important here in verses 6 and 7 where I'm going to spend my time. Satan attacks, he's always attacking the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. From the very first, he did that. You probably heard of the Gnostics. There are all kinds of different kinds of Gnostics. And so people are always trying, see, Satan's behind all this, trying to get distortions about the doctrine of the God-man, Jesus Christ. So some of the Gnostics thought, well, he's really just all human. And then some of them said, no, he's all divine. Both of them are wrong. Some of them said he's just a phantom. That wasn't, I won't go into all this stuff. You can read about this if you want to. There are all kind of these Gnostics. But the point I'm making is, even this very day, there are people like Jehovah's Witnesses and even Mormons. They say, yeah, he was a good man. He had a great man. In fact, he had a tremendous prophet. But he's just not God. See, the Islamic people even acknowledge Jesus Christ, but he's not what we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's all kind of distortions that the doctrine of Christ is constantly being attacked. So you need to know something about this. We ought to all be theologians to some extent to be able to defend the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me say this. You can't totally understand this amazing mystery, but there's enough here. God will let us know a lot of things in a plain way. But sometimes when we're reading the Bible, the divinity of Christ is being emphasized. Sometimes we're reading the Bible, the humanity of Christ is being emphasized. So we got to always be asking God to help us to write this by the word of truth. I remember one time having a dramatic experience here at Grace Chapel. My nephew, Andrew Huffman, who's a great preacher now, he had a young man that loved the Lord, and I was reading a messianic psalm and making comments on a messianic psalm talking about Jesus Christ and talking about some of Christ's sufferings and some of the things he mentally was going through. And we got through preaching, Andrew jumped up the pulpit, almost hit me. He grabbed me and said, you can't talk about the Lord Jesus Christ like that. I had to prove to him that's a messianic scripture. And then he was okay. So a lot we don't understand. My friend, he was totally man. 100% man, 100% God. The nature's not commingled. Somehow or another, though, he's the God-man. So let's look at a scripture, first of all, that will emphasize his humanity. I just want to lay a little groundwork here. It's an amazing scripture. And that would be over in Luke chapter 2. Look at this in Luke chapter 2. I'm going to just try to show you something here before I get started. Let's emphasize his humanity for a little bit and see some things. Okay, that's kind of mind-blowing, really. All right, Luke chapter 2, 52. Get this, amazing. And Jesus increased in wisdom. Hold it, increased in wisdom. I thought he is omniscient. As God, he is omniscient. And he, by the way, he never gave that omniscience up. I'll talk about, that's really what I want to talk about today, about what he did give up. There's lots of false theories about what Christ did relinquish or give up when he came here. That's really important, very important, vital. But anyway, think about that. He increased in wisdom and in stature. Of course, he grew. He was born of a virgin and a baby, just like we see babies. He's a baby. In favor with God. How in the world could he increase in favor with God? That's not the sermon today. You want to mull that a little bit? God was always well pleased with him, but my friend, several times, the Lord came from heaven. I mean, spoke from heaven and said, behold, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. He pleased him in everything he did. God was always pleased with him, but he increased in favor with God in a sense. He's continually obedient. And in favor with man. So that's emphasizing his humanity. If that's all I knew about him, I don't know what I'd do. He's just a man. That's what heretics always do. Heretics always get a scripture, and they don't have the whole balance of scripture. We had to go by the, what they call the analogy of the faith. The Bible is a whole. My friend, the whole Bible is inspired by God. So it's our responsibility to rightly divide the word of truth. And it takes lots of prayer and lots of study to do that, but we're obligated to do that. So I want to whet your appetite today. I hope I can whet your appetite. It'll be a lifetime study, a delightful study. Let's look at a scripture now that it's amazing that while he's still a man, it shows he's divine. That would be over in John 3:13. Now think about it. This is amazing. This is amazing. John 3:13. And no man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, get this, which is in heaven. Isn't that amazing? He's localized here on earth as a man, but he's still, as the Son of Man, he's in heaven. He's still omnipresent. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing, isn't it? Limitation in his humanity, no limitation in his divinity, somehow all joined together. And I can't totally explain that. Nobody can totally explain that. But I hope it'll awe you. It ought to awe you. You ought to believe it because the Bible said it. And it ought to awe you. We ought to stand all before him. Okay, let's go down to verses 6 and 7 and just pray for me and pray for yourselves too. I got a couple of words I'm going to emphasize because I'm going to show you some false doctrine that even, listen, let me tell you something. The cults all have it wrong. The cults all have it wrong. Like Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, I'll just name that one. They've got it wrong. They got it wrong. But listen, liberal so-called Christians have it wrong also. I'm going to re-emphasize that in a little bit. A liberal Christian, by my definition of liberal, is an oxymoron that just doesn't exist. Men who claim to be Christians, but they deny the resurrection. You can't be a Christian and deny the resurrection. A man who's got a PhD, he denies the virgin birth. He's not a Christian. He denies the virgin birth. A man who denies the inspiration of Scripture is not a Christian. It's an oxymoron. But my friend, we have a world filled with people, seminaries full of people that believe these things and claim to be Christians. Serious business. The devil has always attacked the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's your responsibility and my responsibility to defend that. Paul said, I am set for what? The defense of the gospel. We need to be also that way. We need to be ready, prepared. Are you prepared? We need to be prepared to always give an answer to every man that asketh of the hope that's within us with meekness and fear. So we can't be lazy and do that. I want to stir you up if I can. Let's look now in these two verses and pay good attention and pray for me. I'm way out of my water, and I know I am. But you are too, though. But I'm going to do the best I can. And may the Holy Spirit, one of the missions of the Holy Spirit, you know what it is? He delights in taking the things of Jesus Christ and telling his people about them. That's one of his ministries over there in the book of John. Isn't that great? So we need to pray, don't we, hard. God, open my eyes. I may behold wonderful things out of the law. Open my eyes, I can understand the scriptures. And the Lord, he'll do that. The Holy Ghost loves to do that. To take the things of Jesus Christ and reveal them to us. That's one of his primary ministry. Probably his primary ministry. All right, let's look at this now. Verse 6 and 7. I'll start in verse 5. Who being in the form of God. And let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made the likeness of men. That's as far as I'm going today. Let's look at a few words. All right. First of all, every word, who being in the form of God. I'm going to read you something here now. Not trying to get too technical, but I got to get technical. Being in the form of God. That particular word is hyparko. It means that the word being, the word be, it's a present participle. It means to exist. It always involves the pre-existent state. Always does. So really what you got right here is it's implying his pre-existent deity. That's what that word, the verb does that. Who being, not came into existence, who being in the form of God. Now let's look at the word form for a minute. Real brief now, but profound. Whole books written on this one word. You say, oh, he's not God then. He's just the form of God. They don't understand what the word form means, morphe. They don't understand what the definition of that word form here. What that word is, it means the outward expression which a person gives of his inmost nature. It refers to the inner, essential, and abiding nature of a person or thing. In plain words, it just means he's really and truly God. That's what that means. Being the form of God means he's really and truly God. It says later on in the next verse, he was in the form of a servant. Was he a real servant? Was he? Well, if he's a real servant, he's really God. Same word. Isn't that beautiful? If he's really a servant, and he was, we know that he's proved that. Either the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister to give his life a ransom for many. He proved his servanthood as he washed the saints' feet there in John chapter 13, 1 through 17. So my friend, he's really God. Being the form of God, as the Gnostics say, oh, he just was kind of, that means he was God. That's what that means. That's what the language means. Then it says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know why that? Because it was not robbery to be equal with God. Now I'm going to read you some bad translations. I'm a King James man, as you know, and I got right. And I'm going to preach on it one of these days, a bunch of sermons. I did over in Arkansas. I've done lots of studying about this. I'm going to read you some verses I don't like a bit, some translations I don't like, and tell you what they're really saying before I really get down doctrine of humiliation. This is the, I'm going to read the RSV, ASV, ESV, which is very popular today, and NIV. I don't like any of them. I've got all of them, and I read them. And I'm not saying you can't get something out of them, but there's some flaws in all of them. I tell you there are. I can show you a bunch of flaws if you want to. Okay, here's what it says. Now, let's read the King James again. Let's read the King James again. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took him in the form of a servant, and made the likeness of men. All right? Now, let me read you the RSV. Have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, who, though he is in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made born in the likeness of men. In other words, what they're really saying is he gave up something that we don't think he gave up. I don't think his divinity. He didn't think equality with a thing to God to be grasped, so he didn't grasp it. That's what they're saying. Then the ASV says the practically same thing, the American Standard Version. Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality of God a thing to be grasped, implying that he was not equal to God when he became a man, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. Then the ESV, very popular today. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality of God a thing to be grasped, emptied himself. That's the same one. Here we go. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality of God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. My friend, by far, the best translation of that King James. Let me tell you what it means here again. Who, being in the form of God, that means he was God, thought not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because it was not robbery to be equal with God. You see what I'm saying? It's not robbery to equal with God. So he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's his humiliation. Now I'm going to read you some statements, and you won't get all this, but if you want to print out, I give it to you. But I'm going to read you a few statements. This is profound stuff, folks. I hope I can stimulate you to do some studying on your own. And I'm willing to study with anybody that wants to study. I've done a lot of work on this. In fact, it's agonizing because I want to say the right thing about God. Let me just read you a few statements that may whet your appetite. You may want you to get a handout here later. But here's what, as I went through quite a few theologians, let's just read a few things. We know what it does not mean before we know what it means. I'm going to tell you what it means in a minute to be his humiliation. It's beautiful. Let's look at what it doesn't mean first, okay? The incarnation did not rob the Godhead of any virtue or honor. Christ remains equal with the Father, the position as mediator, the God-man. He remains equal with the Father. Now, I know he's subordinating himself in his office. I'm not saying we're not on that right now. But my friend, he's equal with God, always been equal with God. Let's read another statement. This context of Philippians 2 does not justify the idea of Jesus Christ possessing a position of equality, which he has, and gave up in the incarnation. He did not give up his position of equality in the cross. Let me say it again. Got to slow down. He did not give up his position of equality in the incarnation. Now get that. If I could say it louder, if that helped you, I'd do it. That's kind of you like to pound a poop on it kind. You hear what I said? He did not give up any equality, my friend, with the Father in the incarnation. W.E. Best, I categorically deny that Jesus Christ divested himself of deity, either absolutely or relatively, in the incarnation. Such language as Christ emptied himself of his deity, taking upon himself his humanity, is blasphemous. It's reprehensible for anyone to suggest he surrendered his attributes. Jesus Christ did not seek to be God in the incarnation. He veiled his deity. He veiled his deity in the form of a servant. Didn't give it up, veiled it. They saw a flash of it on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's veiled. That's why they didn't take it. He didn't look like God to folks. There's no beauty about him. We should desire him, Isaiah 53 says. Like a root out of a dry ground. That's what he was. But my friend, to the eye of faith, is more than that. And he is to you today. I'm telling you, my friend, that Jesus Christ was to the Jews a stumbling block. And to those intellectual Greeks, foolishness. And he is today also. The Jews couldn't conceive of a man to give the death of a cross. Their Messiah would be come and throw the Roman yoke off as a great warrior. He began to work miracles. They really got excited. They said, man, if he worked these miracles, he'd whip up on these Romans. That's why they put the palm fronds down. Hosanna to the King of David. They changed their tune letter and they cried for his crucifixion. It's that way today. My friend, the Jesus Christ, many people kind of got to put a cut and paste Jesus Christ for their own liking, but he's not the Bible Jesus Christ. The world hated Jesus Christ then. The world hates the true Jesus Christ today. You can put that down. They do. They've always have been. The Bible says that. It's the truth. And the Greeks, he's a stumbling block. I mean, foolishness. Foolishness. Well, we who believe in these wonderful philosophers and these wonderful artists and this tremendous culture we have and this non-entity from Nazareth, a place like Nazareth, no good thing can come out of Nazareth. This itinerant who hadn't got a place to lay his head down. You mean to tell me he's the Messiah? Hardy, har, har, har. That's what they're still saying today. But if you're born again, you won't say that. You say he's the fairest among 10,000. He's the only hope of God. He's the Savior of my soul. Like Jimmy Barber preached yesterday so greatly. My friend, he got this world in control today. The one I'm talking about is at the right hand of God right now, ruling this world. This world's not out of, it's not out of control. It looks like it is. It's not. He knows what he's doing. Our God, and my friend Jesus Christ is our God, is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased. That's what I'm talking about. The kenosis, that's the people who believe this Greek word kenosis, he emptied himself, does not mean the eternal Son of God emptied himself of deity, temple of him humanity. I'm repeating myself. Two more, and if you want these, you can have them. You can study it for yourself. There are volumes and volumes of sound writing on this. Men a lot smarter than I am. But I don't take their word for it if it don't match the scriptures. You shouldn't either. Jesus Christ did not surrender his attributes in the incarnation. To make the incarnation in its actual historical form possible, some advocate the eternal Son reduced himself to the rank and measures of humanity. To accomplish this, they say, the personal subject in the Logos remained the same while he passed from divinity to the human state, but completely surrendered all the divine attributes. But the Son could not surrender his attributes without surrendering his deity. He's right about that. I've got a little pamphlet I wrote one time for the Jehovah's Witnesses about the attributes of God manifested in Jesus Christ. It's a lot of fun to do that. Omnipotent? What about writing letters to the dead? What about telling the wind and wave to shut up? What about walking on the water? Omniscience? How about reading minds? My friend, he didn't give those attributes up. Now, I know he limited himself as man. I can't explain all that. One more. He resolved not to use as man the knowledge which, and this is true here. Listen to this now. I got a quote. He resolved not to use as man the knowledge which his omniscience as God would afford. That's why I read that verse in 252 over there, Luke 252, that he grew in wisdom. But I like what this guy said. We must not confound non-existence with non-exertion. He did not exert his divine attributes all the time. But they were existent. All right. Now, let me just give you something. I'm going to get into some stuff I really want to get into, but let me get you to a few scriptures, and you can get these on your own. Just reading these make you want to jump up and shout. Jesus Christ, God or not? Jesus Christ, divine or not? Well, let's look at this a little bit. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. Colossians 1:19. It pleased the Father. In him should all fullness dwell. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come, hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. John 8:58, this is when they wanted to stone him. Jesus said to them, verily, before Abraham was, finish it for me. I am. John 5:18, Jehovah's Witnesses call your office on this. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Matthew 1:23, this is a sweet one. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. This is called his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as what? God with us. God with us. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore to yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Isn't that sweet to read those? All right then. What I've established, I hope that you'll buy that, because you ought to. You got to. But the Lord Jesus Christ never gave up his divinity when he did empty himself. Okay, now, what happened then? Because let's get practical here. What are some things he did when he did become incarnate and this humiliation? This ought to touch our hearts. Because one reason he became incarnate was, of course, mainly was to save us, but also to identify with us. Isn't that sweet? To identify with us. I'm a human being. See, I'm so human being, I'm so ugly up human being up here. By the way, if you ever get feeling really kind of, you know, proud of yourself, remember what Brother Hassel Wallace said, we are, when we go to church, with a suit on, here we're just dressed up dust. About 2 or 3 days after I did, I'll be decayed. I don't know how long, no, it may take longer than that. They'd bomb me. I'm going to wind up with a handful of dust one of these days. You are too, if the Lord don't come back pretty quick. So next time you think you're pretty tough, you're just dressed up dust. But my friend, our precious Savior, I'm a human being. I've got aches and pains. I've got sorrows. I've got limitations. I've got a lot of stuff. And I appreciate it when I go through something. If somebody said, I know how you feel, I've gone through that. Doesn't that make you feel better? I've gone through that. I've had that arthritis. I know how you feel. It just kind of makes you feel better. I got that old heart trouble. I know what you mean. I'm weak and you just like you are. My friend, I'm going to talk to you one who, without sin, no sin whatsoever, but he said he's attempted, tested in all points, like we are, sin accepted. The song, does Jesus care? Yes, he cares. Does Jesus understand? Yes, he understands. From a theoretical standpoint, more than that. From an actual experiential standpoint, he understands. So he's able to comfort you, Hebrews says, because he's gone through that. That's why we have a great high priest that's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, casting all our care upon him, for he careth for you. All right, little summary. Made himself, he veiled his glory, John 17:5. He veiled his glory. Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Like I say, they saw a flash of it on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's transfigured. And Peter, James, and John fall on their faces. Remember that? They never forgot that, by the way. I can tell you the writings that they wrote, they never forgot that bright glory they saw. Just briefly, he let them see a little flash of it. But he veiled his glory. That's part of his humiliation. He came under divine law. How could he come under divine law? He did that. Galatians 4:4, he had made of a woman, made under the law. Why did he do that? Because the law had to be obeyed perfectly for me and you if we go to heaven. You find the one point you're going to hell. I couldn't do it. He did it for me. Isn't that great? Made of a woman, made under the law. Isn't that, he subjected himself to be under the law. The one who made the law. But he subjected himself to the law. Isn't that incredible? And obeyed it fully. To a jot and tittle. On my behalf and your behalf. He gave up his riches to become poor. Wealthy. 2 Corinthians 8:9, we know that scripture. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were rich. Boy, you could preach a sermon on that, couldn't you, if you were good. Wish I was better than I am. I like to preach a sermon on that, though he were rich. Yet for your sakes, he became poor. That ye, through his poverty, might be made rich. You don't know how rich you really are. If you feel kind of down right now, listen, you've got an inheritance waiting for you. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And right now, you enjoy the earnest of that inheritance. The earnest of that inheritance right now. Won't you start thinking about that some next time you feel down? I got the earnest of my inheritance, and I'm going to have that inheritance one of these days. I'm an heir of God and a joint heir of Christ. Yes, he gave his riches up. Well, what do you mean? Well, he had born in a stable. I wasn't born in a stable. I was born in a Methodist hospital. Jeff didn't believe it. The building may not still be there. It's an old building. He was born in a stable. Any of y'all born in a stable? My friend, he had no home of his own. Some of you rent, some of you own. The Bible says the foxes have their holes and the birds have their nests. The Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head, for God's sake. He depended on sisters of the church to finance him. You read Luke 8. I got daughter's name, Susanna's name, one of those names. The baby that died, Mary Eunice is in there. Joanna's in there. I love those names. He had to depend on folks. Isn't that amazing? He made the thing, didn't write all the foot of it in a man. Made the world, didn't all the foot of it. Abraham had more than he had. Abraham at least bought a grave over for him and Sarah, cave of Machpelah. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, I know it costs a lot to get buried now. Y'all need to work on that. Thought somebody about the other day, the whole funeral home would rip you off, sure enough. You got to work on that. But he was buried in a borrowed tomb. That's pretty poor. Humiliation. He knows how you feel. If you're poor, he's poor you were. All right. What's part of, some other things about humiliation? He became a servant. He's Lord over all. He became a servant. We need to serve each other, don't we? Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, that means to serve, to be served, but to minister. Give his life a ransom for many. So if we're going to serve each other, we're going to be acting like he did. So he became a servant. He who Lord over all became a servant. And he actually became a man. Let me just read that to you over here. I'll read you one of Hebrews chapter 2 I love a lot. He really became a man now. Really became a human being. We've already talked about that. Let's look at one more scripture on that. In Hebrews chapter 2, 14. 14 and 15, okay? For as much then as the children, that's us, if we're his children, are protected of flesh and blood, that means we're human beings. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him, had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them, that's me and you, who through fear of death, all their lifetime, subject to bondage. What does that mean? Don't be afraid to die. That's what that means. See, the devil wants to be afraid of death. I don't want to hurt anything like that, but he'll even take care of me if I hurt. But it's amazing to see people like Richard Creekmore and Claude Ewing, who I've been able to visit recently. They add to their own face. They know they're facing death. And they're hurting real bad, especially Brother Claude right now. And he doesn't like that a bit. It's agonizing. But there's something real strong in there that's carrying him through. He's a stranger in pilgrim. Justin sees it all the time, the doctor. Yeah, I know you see it all the time too, Caroline. See, it's amazing. We're just traveling through. death really got a good thing for you. It's an enemy that's been destroyed by the devil. He abolished death. 1 Peter, 1 Timothy. He abolished death. Christ says the death of the saints is precious in the eyes of the Lord. You know why? All you're going to lose is your sinful nature. Paul said to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. Good, y'all pretty good on Philippians. Gain. Listen, this is not a fairy story. Now, for all of us, but children especially, listen, you kids, listen to me. He became obedient. He became obedient to death. He was even obedient to the civil authority. He even paid taxes. Y'all don't like to pay taxes? I don't either. But he paid them. Because I realized he had a little bit better way than I've got. He said, Peter, you go over there and you catch a fish and you'll find a gold coin there and you go pay your taxes. I never able to do that. But he still paid taxes. He also, children, let me just read you this one. Let me turn over and read this one. You kids got to mind your mama's and daddy's. Because I know your mom and daddy's, you got some good, okay? Why don't you do better? About mind your mama's and daddy's. Because God likes that a lot. And Jesus Christ set the example. He had Joseph to be his, I guess you'd call him a stepdaddy. I don't know what you call him. And then had Mary that actually bore him. And they were sinners. They were sinners. And Jesus Christ knew what sinners they were because he knew all about that. But I like what it said here about being obedient. It's amazing. Even as a child. In Luke 2:51. And he went down with them, that's Mary and Joseph, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. That means he obeyed them. He's subject to them. He obeyed them, even though they were sinners. They weren't perfect. And your mom is not perfect either. You got to obey them because God said you got to obey them, right? He became obedient even to death, even the death of the cross. All right. That's all I'm going to talk about. Now, I know I have not a complete job. It's impossible. Even if I was 10 times smarter than I am. But I want you to know that our precious Savior did not give up his divinity when he emptied himself. He emptied himself of his apparent glory. He veiled his glory. He didn't give up. So I don't like those translations that he thought of being equal to God, a thing to be grasped. And he emptied himself. And what they imply of that, he emptied himself of his divinity a lot of. Now, I know some of them are really well-meaning. They just don't know what they're talking about. There are actually some vicious people out there who actually are guilty of just what I got through saying. I'm not saying everybody that has a translation like that and believes that, they just don't understand what they're talking about. But he didn't give up any of his equality with God. Now, he did subordinate himself. That's what I tell you from another day. He subordinated himself as the God-man, the mediator. But he and his Father were on the same page, totally. When he said, I can do nothing without the Father really couldn't do anything without him when you get right down to it. They're totally together. There's never even any chance. And let me just say one thing while I'm at it. He was impeccable. Let me say, that's a pretty big word there, impeccable. I don't know where it's better than that. But what does impeccable mean? I mean, he could not have sinned. Let me close with that one, can I? He couldn't have sinned. I had a talk with a man one time about that, and he just affected him as a preacher, pretty prestigious preacher, when I lived in Clinton, Kentucky. And he had a lot more prestige than I did, so he actually swayed my congregation. He came and preached that Christ could have sinned. It horrified me, but I couldn't overcome his prestige, but he was wrong as he could be. They said, well, it's not a real test then. If he couldn't sin, it was not a real test. Well, let me ask you a question. If I got me a gold piece, let's just make like there's a gold piece right here. That's a gold right there, all right? That is gold. And we're going to put this to the acid test, see if it's gold. There's no chance that won't be gold, right? But still a test. We're testing it to see if it's gold. It is gold. That's what we're just. Christ could not have sinned. You know why? There's nothing in him that appeals to Satan. See, Satan, and you better watch it. You got a lot of loose strings, hadn't you? If you don't, you better be careful. He may just jerk one of those things. You got a lot of loose strings there. The devil's watching you. If you got some particular weakness of besetting sin, you need to be doubly careful. He knows how to work on us. When he comes to me, he's pretty smart. He knows he's always trying to get me. He couldn't get Jesus Christ. There's a real test over there in the wilderness. The devil's a dirty fighter also. He got him when he had been fasting. He'd get you when you're down too. When you feel bad, lost a lot of sleep, you're real hungry, you're sick, be careful. He'll work on you. He's a dirty fighter. And you may fall temporarily. I hope you won't. If you do, God will bring you to repentance. He could not have sinned. He's impeccable. It's a real test, all right. They tried hard for 3.5 years. You see, the lamb, the Passover lamb, they kept that thing up for a week to watch it. You know why they did that? To see there's a blemish in it, because a blemish would disqualify for me the Passover lamb. They're a type of Jesus Christ. They watched him like a hawk for 3.5 years. Pilate said, three times Pilate said this, three times, I find no fault in him. If anybody found fault, it had been his disciples. You know, Judy knows me better than anybody else. She knows my faults more than you do to pray for her. But I tell you, she knows the real me. I'll tell you who knew the real Jesus Christ are those disciples. And Jared, they're willing to give their life for him. They knew he was not a fraud. They knew he was real. They watched him for 3.5 years. They ate with him and slept with him and traveled with him for 3.5 years. They're ready to die for him because he's the real deal. Impeccable. We have a great Savior. Let's ask God to help us learn more about him here. And pray for me. I'm an old ignorant preacher. Wish to God I 10 times better than I am. I've done the best I could. May the Holy Spirit take what I've told you from the Bible and make it riveted in your soul. And then it's going to be a lot of fun to get into his exaltation. That's going to be glorious. That's shouting at his exaltation. Now we're going to have a handshake. We got some visitors here. I got to tell you something funny about a handshake. What we're doing in our handshake, we're just saying we love each other. And if anybody wants to make a profession of Christ while they're doing that, they can do that. But I got to tell you, the reason I explain that is, I had a friend named Wiley Flanagan. He's an old Baptist preacher. He's dead now. And they used to have a church that met down here on Highland Heights in a storefront, second floor. And old Brother Wiley Sam went there the first time he went. They had a handshake. He thought everybody was joining, so he left. We're not all joining. We're just loving each other.